But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come."
Good morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. We need your Spirit today. The words that you have spoken are spirit and life, Lord. We want your word to dwell richly, deeply in our hearts today. Help us to treasure the gift of the Lord's Supper more today. Help us to see it as a means of grace for what it truly is. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. It's a pleasure to be up here again to open the Word of God with you, to look at a passage that we looked at last week in a few different ways. Josh brought us into 1 Corinthians 11 today. I'm kind of part two of that message. So since Easter Sunday, we have spent as a church 2 weeks looking at the sacrament or the ordinance of baptism. And then we got to celebrate baptism, which was really sweet. And then last week and today, we are looking at the ordinance or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we consider the Lord's Supper, I think we have a problem. I think we have a twofold problem in our minds and in our hearts. Problem number one, I think our memory falters. I think we've forgotten. I'll speak for myself. I forget what the Lord's Supper is all about. I've forgotten what to actually think about as I come to take the Lord's Supper. I've been going to church my entire life. I don't remember a time in my life where I was not going to church. I'm a church kid. I was a pastor's kid, raised in the church. I've taken the Lord's Supper quite a few times. And I can't say that every time I found it wonderfully meaningful and deeply rewarding to my soul. I think my memory has failed me. I think that's problem number one. I think the second part is our faith is weak. Our faith falters. We don't actually believe that coming to the Lord's table has any real meaning for my soul today. We sin and wander away from the Lord and truly don't believe that God can do anything for me in the Lord's Supper. I think there's a faith issue. There's a faith issue or weak. So this morning, I want us to answer this question. What should we be thinking about as we come to the Lord's table? How should we take the Lord's Supper? How to do it, not how not to do it, as we looked at last week. How should we take the Lord's Supper? I want to suggest six ways we are to look as we approach the Lord's Supper. Six directions we are to look with the eyes of the heart as we come to the table of the Lord. And just as a little disclaimer, I'll use communion, I'll say the Lord's Supper, I'll say the table of the Lord. It all means the same thing, just various ways of saying the same thing. So let's jump right in here. As Josh mentioned, I'll primarily be sticking to verses 23 through 26. These are the historic words of institution of the Lord's Supper. But let's jump in here. Direction number one that we are to look as we come to the Lord's table is up. We want to look up to God. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Paul received it. This is the Lord's initiative. Jesus Christ himself is the one who has given us the Lord's Supper. He and his disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast, he institutes the Lord's Supper. This was not Paul's invention. God has set the table for us. God, he is the host, and he has invited you and me to the feast. It all begins with him. We come at his invitation. We respond to the call only because he has made the first move toward us and drew us in to his love. We need to remember who God is when we come to the Lord's table. We need to look up to God, whose heart is big with mercy for you. We need to look up to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who we sing about, who is seated on his throne as King and Lord and conqueror, and yet who is gentle and lowly, filled with compassion and grace for his people. The first way we want to look as we approach the Lord's table is up. You look up to God, and we find the one we need so desperately. So Paul received from the Lord. We look up to him. It's his initiative. It's what he's done. The second direction we need to look is in. We need to look inward. We are to examine ourselves. Now this comes from verse 28. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is the clear biblical command that we often don't like to do. It doesn't feel good. There's a lot of discouraging things to see in me if you look in. It's not a fun thing to do. And typically, it's not the right counsel to give. If I'm struggling with sin or some particular issue, and if you come to me and say, "Matt, you just got to look inward." I'm like, man, that's not good advice. I don't want to look inward. It's not helpful. But in light of the Lord's Supper, Paul and God has commanded us to look in, to examine ourselves. And we can so easily excuse our sin. We are to examine ourselves because we can excuse our sin. We can justify our sin. We can overlook the fact that we have offended someone else. Examining yourself is not a matter of proving your worthiness to come to the Lord's table. Let's be clear, okay? It's not a matter of proving your worthiness to come to the Lord's table. It's not about if I'm a sinner or if I'm not a sinner. We are all sinners in need of God's mercy. Amen? We are all in the same boat. Paul wants us to examine ourselves so that we may not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, not to prove that we are worthy people. We're never worthy. We will never be worthy enough. We come by grace and mercy alone. And I think Paul is actually talking about examining ourselves to see if we have a repentant heart towards God and towards others. Not whether or not we're a sinner. It really comes down to repentance. Do we find repentance in our hearts as we examine ourselves, as we look in? The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to see if we are good with God and good with others. And if either of those are not true, then you shouldn't come to the Lord's table, according to Paul. If you find in yourself an unrepentant heart, a hardness of heart towards God or towards others, there's business you have to do with God before you come to the table. Are you okay with sin? Does sin just sit well with you? That's a problem. But if your response is, man, I'm so far from where I need to be. I want to honor God. I screw up. I sin. I don't live up perfectly to what I profess. Friends, that's just the normal Christian life. God welcomes you. If you have repentance in your heart, you come to the Lord's table. Look in. If there's repentance and a desire to honor God, you have nothing holding you back from the Lord's table. Self-examination is not a means for us just to harden our hearts further. Self-examination is the opportunity for us to taste the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So we look in. The third way we are to look as we approach the Lord's table is around us. We want to look around. Now, the Corinthian church was a deeply fractured people. This whole book is about unity and disunity and where people are putting their allegiance and who's following who. The Corinthian church was severely divided. They weren't unified. Divisions over socioeconomic issues, socioeconomic status, race, gender, the list goes on and on. Paul has some serious rebukes to offer the Corinthians in chapter 11. And here's what Paul says in verse 33. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. Literally, look out for each other. The Corinthians forgot that the Lord's Supper is a family meal. It's not for a party of one. Five times in the verses we've read, Paul says, when you come together. Paul thinks very highly of the gathered church. Paul thinks very highly of believers coming together and taking the Lord's Supper as a body. We need to be looking out for our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith and making sure that they are fellow partakers of the grace of God in the Lord's Supper. Think of Hebrews 12:15. I love this verse. We need to put this verse everywhere. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What does this look like for us? Obviously, we're not dealing with the same problems the Corinthian church was dealing with. I don't think we have people elbowing each other and pushing themselves to the front of the line and getting drunk on the wine. We drink grape juice, but that's not happening in our church, to my knowledge. I don't think that's happening. But we are called to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I was just thinking about this week. How does this apply? What's it mean? I wonder if in your fellowship group or in your community group, you would think of the people around you as participants in the Lord's Supper. Is this person ready to take the Lord's Supper? I don't often think that way. I don't think of the people I interact with in my close fellowship knits, my communities. I don't think of the Lord's Supper in that way. I want to. I think I should. I think you should too. We are to look around us. We are to look out for each other. Clear command of Scripture and what we're called to as believers in Jesus Christ. So we've looked up to God. We've looked in, doing self-examination. We've looked around us at the people in our fellowship. And the fourth way we want to look is back. Verses 24 and 25. This is getting to the heart of it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Paul, really quoting Jesus, this is a direct quote from Luke, "Do this in remembrance of me." The bread and the cup are physical signs that point us to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. We are to look back. The gospel happened in time and in history. Physical events happened. We need to look back and to remember Jesus Christ in his substitutionary death in our place. We need to look back where our sins were, as we sang today, nailed to the cross. We remember the price that he paid to redeem us from our slavery to sin. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," we can't forget. When Paul says it, he's quoting Jesus. When Paul says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's using covenantal language here. This is not only an exhortation for us to remember Jesus. It's not only that, it certainly is, but this is actually an exhortation for God to remember. It might sound odd, but this is an exhortation for God to remember because this is covenantal language. Psalm 105:8 says this, "He remembers his covenant forever." He remembers his covenant forever. Now, when it says he remembers, it's not as if God forgot and he needs to be reminded. His covenant promises have not slipped his mind. That's not what that means. But when we say God remembers, we mean he is faithfully acting to keep his promises to his people. He remembers his covenant. He's faithfully acting to keep his promises. So when we remember Jesus, we're called to remember him, look back to him. We know God remembers his covenant and he's faithfully keeping it. So, what we're really asking is God to act on his promises. God, act on your promises. We're asking God to forgive our sins through the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. Verse 26 continues the covenantal language. Sorry, verse 25. "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins. What were they doing in the upper room? They're eating bread and they're drinking red wine. Let's be honest. But we use the word cup. It's a very significant term. It's very intentional. It's to point us to the reality that the cup of God's wrath was drained dry through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that you and I could drink the cup of God's blessing. There's nothing left for God to give us other than blessing and grace because Jesus took all of God's wrath for us. You need to remember that when you're drinking the cup today. Psalm 116, I love this. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord." We lift up the cup of blessing and worship. We say, "Thank you." We look back to Jesus. There is so much more that can be said. We can go on and on and on about looking back and remembering Jesus. in his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. But let's move on here. The fifth way we are to look is ahead. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. In Matthew 26:29, Jesus said, after he and his disciples took the bread and the cup, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he had another feast on his mind, a heavenly feast that was to come. Author Guy Prentice Waters says this, should be on the screen. As wonderful as the Lord's Supper is for believers, it is not the final meal that Christ has prepared for us. That meal is the messianic banquet, the great wedding feast that Christ has prepared for his bride, the church. On that day, we will be freed from sin and woe. Our bodies will be glorified, raised, and conformed to Christ's resurrection body. We will be gathered with all the elect of God. And best of all, we will be forever in the presence of our Savior. There he will feed us in abundance with the very best of fare, himself. In the supper, in the Lord's Supper, we do not have that banquet. We do not have that banquet yet. We have tastes or appetizers of that banquet. But we should not be ungrateful. The supper reminds us that our Savior is committed to bringing us to that banquet. He died for us on the cross to bring us near to him. And the Savior is willing, time after time, to meet with us and feed us from his table the food that we need, the grace and benefits that are found in him alone. And the more of Christ we have in the supper, the more we will long to be with him. And as we taste of Christ in his covenant meal again and again, we will find ourselves saying with Paul, Maranatha, our Lord, come. Don't you want Christ to return when you hear that? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We look ahead to that day. There's a day coming when the feast of heaven will be our reality, when we will feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we're headed. We're not there yet. So until we get there, each time we take the Lord's Supper together, we get to enjoy these appetizers, these small tastes of that heavenly feast. We get to anticipate that messianic banquet. We get a foretaste of what is to come. And we do look forward to that day when he comes back for his bride. So where have we been so far? We've looked up to God. As we come to the Lord's table, what are we to think about? We should look up. We should look in. Do self-examination. We look around us at each other, seeing to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We want to look back at Jesus. We want to look ahead to the return of Jesus, to the heavenly feast. And I said there were 6 points. I was a little sneaky here. This sixth look is actually not a look that you perform at all. This is the Lord's loving gaze at you. This is the Lord, his loving gaze at you. Jesus Christ himself has set the table for you. He is the host, and he has his eyes on you. He says, come, take, and eat. You might feel overwhelmed by all of the ways we're supposed to look. You know, look up and in and over and sideways, and you're getting dizzy by it all. You might be saying, how can I remember all these things? I'm weak. Jesus says, come, take and eat. Matt, I struggle with doubt and I struggle with guilt. Jesus says, come, take, eat. I feel spiritually numb. How can I come to the table? Take, eat. The Lord has his loving gaze on you. There is grace available for you at the Lord's Supper. But this grace does not rest on your ability to remember. It's not ultimately dependent on you remembering everything you were supposed to remember. I'm a forgetful dude. That's really good news for me. Is it good news for you? Amen. I hope it is. The grace available at the supper doesn't rest on the strength of your faith or you feeling a certain way or because you were so diligent to remember and live a good Christian life. No. Is faith important? Absolutely. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, you shouldn't come to the Lord's table. It's a requirement. But it's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the strength of the object of your faith. That's Jesus Christ himself. It's all dependent on him. The grace available at the Lord's table rests completely on the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Lord himself has his eyes on you and he invites you to come. I love Isaiah 55. I don't have it in front of me. I'll just come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amen. Come, eat, delight yourself in rich food. That's the invitation that we have today for all who have faith in Jesus Christ. So we have looked up to God. It all begins with him. We've looked in, have done self-examination. That's hard to do, but we're called to do it. We need to do it. It should move us to repentance. We've looked around at the community of faith that we belong to. We've looked back at Jesus. We remember him and his death, his body given for us, his shed blood for us. We look and anticipate when he comes again for his bride and we partake in that heavenly feast. And then we relish in the reality, the fact that the Lord has set the table and he's looking at you. His loving gaze at you. He's not perturbed with you. He loves you. There is grace available for you in receiving the Lord's Supper with faith. The Lord's Supper is about remembering. Not only remembering. It's not just a memorial. It is that. It's no less than that. But it is so much more. God has given us physical signs of his grace in the bread and the cup as signs of his promises to his people. So, the problem we started with, our memory falters, our faith falters. We've seen how God's word helps us and leads us. Let's end with this promise. Just as sure as you hold the physical bread and the physical cup, you can be assured that the body of Christ has been given for you, that the blood of Christ has been shed for you. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. Physical, tangible. You can taste it, smell it, see it. It reminds very weak souls like mine, very bad memory people like me, that the Lord is gracious, slow to anger, merciful, abounding in steadfast love to me. So just as sure, just as objectively sure as you hold the physical bread and the physical cup in your hand in just a few minutes, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So that when the servers say, this is the body of Christ given for you, this is the blood of Christ given for you, faith rises and you rejoice. Amen. God's promises are sure.